Our scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to the end of the chapter, verses 40. Please turn with me as we read the word, or you can just look at the screen. And if you are online and you are tuning in, you can turn to page 890 in the Blue Pew Bible. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And so he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me add my welcome to all the others that you've received this morning. It's good to see you here with us. Just as a reminder, if you're someone who enjoys taking notes and filling in blanks, there are some note sheets outside on those tables where you got your name tags, if that's helpful for you. You know, one of my favorite ways to waste time is to go on YouTube and search world's luckiest people. If you've ever done that, you go down a rabbit hole and find video compilations of people doing incredible things by accident, like scoring goals in sports that just make no sense how they got that in. And this is the part that I actually really like, people who are blissfully minding their own business and then come so close to dying but end up walking away unscathed because of some kind of like car accident or natural disaster. It's the kind of thing that gets your heart racing and you think, how did that happen? One of my favorites is I saw in one of these video clips, there was a couple that were hiking at the base of a mountain, and one of them was standing, pointing up at the mountain, and literally no sooner did they step from that spot they had been standing in where a boulder fell off the mountain right where they had been standing. Like 2 seconds earlier, that person would have died, but they were fine. It's the kind of thing that every time you watch one of these, every time I watch one of these, I think, how is that person still alive? How did that happen? And it kind of leaves you with the only answer is that God took care of them in that situation. He sovereignly worked in that situation to protect that person. He orchestrated the situation just right, so they were in the right place at the right time, or maybe in the right place. Yeah, not in the wrong place is what I mean, at the right time, so they'd be safe. And sometimes I wonder in our lives, how many times God protects us from near misses that we don't even realize, right? Things that could have happened to us that didn't happen. As I was reflecting on that, you know, it brings up another question for me as well. If we believe that God works like that in life to protect us from danger, why are we so scared to share the gospel? Now, if you have a hard time understanding the connection there, let me explain what I mean. If you believe that God can prompt us to move a couple feet to our right so that we don't get squished by a boulder, why don't we believe that God can prompt us to cross paths with people who are ready to hear the gospel? You know, our default is to think, if I share the gospel with this person, they're going to get mad at me, they're not going to want to hear it, and it's not going to go anywhere, right? Why isn't our default to think, God put me with this person for a reason? If I share the gospel with them, God's going to use it in their life. Today we're going to look at a passage in Scripture where the Holy Spirit of God leads a Christian very directly to talk to a man about him. And that man is completely ready. He's absolutely ready to hear about Jesus. And when he hears the story of Jesus, he trusts in Christ and he's saved, like on the spot. It's a really cool story, but here's the point. It's not just a story about something that happened in the past. It's in the Bible to remind us and to encourage us that the Holy Spirit still leads us to people who are ready to hear the gospel. He does that. We need to believe that he does that. This passage, it's not a promise that every time you share the gospel, someone's going to get saved. But it is a challenge to trust him and to not be afraid to tell people about Jesus, because we believe that God will put us in the right place at the right time to share with people who are ready to hear the gospel. If you're taking notes, that's our big idea for today, right? That God will put us in the right place at the right time to share with people who are ready to hear the gospel. And so in this story of Philip, who meets this man on the road, we're going to see three principles that we need to understand for ourselves today. The first is this, that we need to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading, right? That God is going to direct us, and we need to be listening for it. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading. So let's start looking at this story again. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So we first met Philip a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the first of the seven kind of prototype deacons who was chosen to help the church organize distributing food to some of the widows that weren't getting fed properly. And last week we saw Philip show up again, not just doing this food distribution job, but also as persecution broke out and the people had to flee Jerusalem, he was out there in the area of Samaria sharing the gospel while he was on the run. And lots of people from Samaria are turning to Jesus and being saved. Now, if this is us, like if we're in Philip's shoes, and we think about all that we've gone through, right? Having to run for our lives, flee our homes, facing danger and death, and then going and saying, "I'm going to be bold and continue to tell people about Jesus." And then God uses that in an amazing way, and we see lots of people coming to Jesus. I think I'd be very satisfied. I'm going to stay here and do this and have some peace and just kind of just enjoy this for a while. But our passage picks up with an angel speaking to Philip. And they say, the angel says, "I want you to go on basically a 3 days journey by foot, down a road into the desert, about 100 kilometers. And I'm not going to tell you why. I just want you to go. Right? This is what verse 26 says. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I can only imagine that's confusing for Philip. You know, maybe even frustrating. Although maybe Philip was better at trusting God than I am. Maybe an angel talking to you would help with that. I'm not sure. But when he gets down to the desert, he sees a man sitting in what the NIV calls a chariot. But it's probably not a chariot. Like, don't think Ben-Hur chariot, like in a race or in an army. This man is on a journey that in this vehicle is going to take him several months one way, right? So this is a larger vehicle, sort of more like a wagon that's more comfortable. And he's going on this journey. And when Philip sees this man, verse 29 tells us, the Spirit of God told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Right? As we're going to see in this story, Philip goes up to this man and he has an amazing opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with him. And the man listens and the man turns to Jesus. But at this point in the story, there's something that we need to see here and take away from this. Just like God very specifically led Philip to that man, he will lead you to the people that he wants you to share the gospel with. You might not believe that God's still at work like this, right? Last week we saw Philip was a wildly successful evangelist and he did miracles, right? And in our passage today, as I said, an angel talks to him directly. But just like our God is free to work through the amazing and the miraculous, through signs and wonders, he's free to work through more subtle modes too. And he still guides his people. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a day when everything goes wrong? When you are not where you want to be at all? You didn't plan to be in this situation. You planned to be somewhere else and things have just gone wrong. And now you're somewhere you didn't plan to be. I've told some of you this story before, but our car broke down on our honeymoon. We got married 8 years ago. We had planned, Becky and I had planned a road trip to Prince Edward Island. We're going to go down to the States and see some of the places that I'd lived for a few years growing up. And before, about 5 months before our wedding, I had gotten our transmission rebuilt on our car, which is not cheap. Got it rebuilt a couple weeks before the wedding. I went in again and said, just, can you make sure that everything's okay? Because I'm going on a road trip. It's my honeymoon. I don't want anything to go wrong. They looked at it and like, yeah, it's fine. And then the second day of our honeymoon, couldn't get the car in gear. I could barely drive it. And we were supposed to be heading out in the next leg of our trip. We were in central New York. We were going to go to Maine. And we ended up in a tow truck heading to a mechanic's. And I was so angry. I was so angry. We ended up having to spend an extra night in New York, rent a car, change a bunch of our trips so we can come back through New York and pick up our car at the end of the trip. But I remember sitting in that tow truck with my bride and this, honestly, really, really friendly tow truck driver. And I felt God's prompting in my heart. I want you to tell him about me. Have you ever had that happen to you? God nudges you. And all of a sudden, you know what he wants you to do. You don't hear a voice. Nothing audible, but just this thought pops in your head that you can't shake. It's a thought that's, you know, it's in line with the Bible. It's a good thought. And God says, this is what I want you to do, right? I'd been sitting there thinking, why is this happening? And God told me. Are you on the lookout for God's leading in your life? Do you believe, are you open to it? Do you believe that God is working in your life to put you in just the right place at just the right time, even if it's not where you want to be at all? Do you believe that God hasn't just given you a general command to share the gospel, but he has a specific plan for your life and that he's going to lead you in that plan? Do you believe that? Are you open to it? Are you looking for it? Do you see the people in your life, whether they're there every day or they're there because of an accident, when things go wrong, do you see them and think, God put me with this person today on purpose? When God prompts, do you obey? I'm ashamed to say that in that day I did not obey. My plans for my honeymoon were more important to me than God's plans for me. And so I want to challenge you. Don't be like that. Don't be like I was in that situation. Be open to God's leading in your life and be ready to listen to him. God isn't just leading you to random people, but to people that he's been preparing. Right? That's the second principle that we're going to see in here. The first, as we've seen, is that we need to be open to God's leading in our lives, but now we need to also be watching for openings in people's hearts. Right? That God is preparing people to hear the gospel. There are going to be openings there that we need to be watching for. We need to be watching for openings in people's hearts. Look again, Acts chapter 27, or chapter 8, verse 27. Here's what it reads. So we started out, this is Philip, and on the way he met an Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So, the man that Philip meets on this desert road in the middle of nowhere, he's an important man, right? We're told that he's an official of the queen of Ethiopia. We're told her name is Kandake. Some translations would say Candace. That was the official title of the queen of Ethiopia. It's not a personal name. It's a royal title. It means the queen of Ethiopians. And this man took care of her money, right? He's an important guy. He obviously has a lot of power in the court. He's not like a slave or anything because he was allowed to go on a journey, to leave home on a journey that would have taken him several months one way to go to Jerusalem. They allowed him to go and worship God there. We also know that he's rich because he has a scroll of the prophet of Isaiah. Now, you can find Isaiah for free online today. Spend a couple bucks on a physical Bible and you can read it whenever you want to. But back then, first of all, if you were educated well enough to read, having something to read meant that somebody had painstakingly written it out by hand. Right? Paper, ink, someone educated enough to write this well, these are rare things. And so scripture would have been a rare thing to have, and so therefore it would have been very expensive. And so this man having a scroll of even part of the Bible is amazing. He's rich. He's powerful. But his life hasn't been a bed of roses, right? He's an official for the queen, and like in many ancient cultures, male officials dealing with important women were eunuchs, which means that they were castrated so that nothing untoward can happen with the queen. Now that, I'm sure, was a horrible experience, which left lasting psychological repercussions. But on top of that, we read that this man's a follower of God. He had at some point heard about the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, and he decided to follow him. So much so that, he, as we said, he traveled for months to get to Jerusalem, to come to the temple. He spent money on purchasing scripture from the Jewish religion. But this man, though he, I'm sure, wanted to convert to Judaism, wasn't allowed to, at least not in the fullest sense. Not because of some kind of racial thing with his dark skin, but because he was a eunuch. Right, the Bible tells us, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, that no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. And that's the NIV. If you want to read it a little bit less sterilized, you can read the ESV or the NLT. They say it a lot more clearly. But this man went to the temple to worship God. He wasn't allowed in. Right? He wasn't allowed to offer sacrifices. I mean, to be a Jewish man, you got to be circumcised. He couldn't do that for sure. He was cut off. We can ask why God would make such a command in the Old Testament. Why would someone like that be excluded who wanted to worship God? There are lots of rules in the Bible in the Old Testament about worshiping God that make us uncomfortable. They seem very exclusionary, right? If you ever read through Leviticus or Deuteronomy, there are things in there that we're like, wow, why is that there? And they cut off people from full worship based on disease or deformity or just normal human bodily functions. Often the exclusion is temporary, but in some situations like this man's, they would have been permanent exclusions. You're not allowed in the temple. The purpose of these kind of rules in the Old Testament seems to be a graphic, heavy reminder of God's holiness and our lowly state as humans. The whole purpose of the temple was to allow people to come to God while still maintaining distance. Because our sin as humans separates us from God, right? Even the most healthy, ceremonially pure, righteous Jewish man wasn't allowed directly into God's presence. Because we're sinful, we're cut off from God. He's holy, and his presence would be, and in his presence we'd be destroyed for our sin, because we're corrupt. Now, our sin matters and is cosmically offensive to God. You know, all of us find certain sins hard to be around and offensive. We don't want to be around people who do certain things. We're all like that, whatever it is. And yet, the hypocrisy of that is that we're sinful. We do things that are much more like them than we would like to admit. And yet God who does not sin, he's morally perfect all the time. He can't just ignore our sins. Right? The fact that God allowed people to come to the temple to worship him in the first place is an act of amazing mercy and grace. It's completely undeserved. And so we have to be willing to accept that when we think about some of these hard rules, right? And the other side of this is that we need to remember that God is compassionate to sinners. He's compassionate also to the unfortunate. Right? I don't think for a moment that God didn't care about people like this Ethiopian eunuch who was excluded from worship in the temple. The reason I can say that with confidence is because in the book of Isaiah, God has a passage. He says that one day those people will be included and no longer cut off. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 56, starting at verse 3. It says, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people,'" right? I'm not Jewish, so God doesn't love me. God says, don't say that. And then he says, "And let no eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree. I'll never have kids. I'm useless in society.'" He says, don't say that. "For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love him, love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep his Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." That's a vision of the future that God gives. It says, if you're on the outside now and you love me, there's a hope for you. And I bet this man who was both a foreigner and a eunuch loved that passage in Isaiah. He says, don't think that you don't have any inclusion in my people. A future is coming when all of these things will be done away with and you'll be allowed to come in. You'll have a memorial better than any family you could have physically. And I will accept you. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that this man had a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. I think he bought this passage or this book of the Bible on purpose. Because he knew what it said about him. And he clung to that promise. He held on to it. Promise that he had from the God that he knew was the true God that he wanted to worship. And then on top of that, realize that that God that he worshipped sent Philip to him, right? Very specifically. Philip had no idea how God had been working in him, how God had been preparing him for their meeting. But when he walked up to the man's cart and he heard what he was reading, and culturally at that time, no one would have read in their heads. They always read out loud. That was just the normal way of doing it. When he heard what he was reading, he saw the opening. Right? Verse 30 says, "Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. Now, he doesn't lead with, "Can I tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" Right? He asks a question. "Do you understand what you're reading? What are you looking at today?" And he gets an incredible response. This is the best response he could get. "How can I?" Verse 31. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You can't ask for a better opportunity than that. And And here's the best part, right? That Ethiopian, he wasn't just reading his what I would assume is his favorite passage in Isaiah. He hadn't even gotten to that part yet. That part's in chapter 56. But the passage that he's reading is in chapter 53. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 32. It quotes it for us. It says, this is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was like a sheep. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Then the eunuch asked Philip in verse 34, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Do you know who he's talking about? This is a prophecy about Jesus. Isaiah calls him the servant of the Lord who will be willingly put to death for our sins. He's not put to death because he's a sinner, but because we need to have our sins paid for. This is the best setup for evangelism that you could possibly imagine, right? Think about this. This man loves God, and he longs to be accepted into his people, but he can't be, and he's not bitter, he's hopeful. He's looking forward to the day when he will be eventually included. And now he's reading a prophecy about Jesus, who is the one who came to change everything. The one who came to take away and deal with the issue that separates us from the holy God. Not just some of the issues like deformities and diseases, but the root issue of our sin and our brokenness and our unholiness. Jesus is the answer to the problem of sinful people connecting with a holy God. And his sacrifice on the cross brought us into God's presence. It paid the penalty for our sins so that we could know God. And this Ethiopian eunuch is sitting in the wagon. And unlike so many of the Jewish people that have just been persecuting the Christians, unlike so many of us that think that we're generally okay, this man knows that he's separated from God. Right? He has a very strong, heavy sense of that. He knows it. He's reading a prophecy about the one who can deal with that. And he says, who is Isaiah talking about? Now, you may think, well, yeah, I wish it was always that easy. And fair enough, I don't think I've ever seen an opportunity quite this clear and straightforward. But if you're paying attention to the people around you, you will see openings that God wants you to speak into. Right? When Becky worked as a midwife a few years back, she was driving with a coworker in the middle of the night back from a birth. And on the road, there was a man lying in the road under an overpass. I think it jumped off the overpass or something like that. Lying in the road in the snow. And so Becky, you know, pulled over, got out, and they called an ambulance, and her coworker stayed in the car. And afterwards, her coworker said, I'm sorry that I didn't come out. I was so afraid that he was dead. I'm just so terrified of death. Another time, years ago, I worked at the warehouse, the Loblaws warehouse in Cambridge. And one of my coworkers said to me, you know, when the guys are hanging out and chatting about their weekends and the girls they've slept with and the drugs that they're doing and getting drunk, you don't really engage in those conversations. Why don't you? Those are both openings, right? People are wondering about things. People are dealing with stuff that God is working in their lives and is preparing them to hear the gospel. There are openings to talk to non-Christians about the truth, about how Jesus has changed us, how he's released us from fear. And once again, I'm ashamed to say that Becky and I both missed those openings. We didn't say what we should have done. So again, I want to encourage you, don't be like that. Right? Listen for those openings. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 we read, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Do this with gentleness and respect. This is the third principle that we see from here that we need to get to, right? You can follow or be open to the Holy Spirit's leading. You can listen for the openings of people's hearts. But the last part is we need to be willing to open our mouths, right? We need to be willing to tell people about Jesus. And so, verse 35 tells us this. Then Philip beginning with that very passage of Scripture, or began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The ESV, that's the NIV again, the ESV has a slightly more literal translation. It says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the Scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. Guys, open your mouths. Tell people the good news about Jesus. That's all it takes. Listen, you and I, we can walk up to a stranger on the street that we've never talked to before. We have no idea what's going on in their mouth. And we can say, can I tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can I tell you something that's important that I think you need to know? Let me share the gospel with you. And God can use that. God's sovereign. He leads people into our lives, and we don't need to overthink it. God will do the work in people's hearts. We just need to obey and tell people what we know to be true. But, that said, we can also follow the example of Philip. We can be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can look for the openings in people's hearts, and then we listen to the nudge when it comes and obey. Just open our mouths and talk about them, believing that God has been plowing the soil of their hearts, preparing them to hear about the gospel. You know, for Philip, it was a simple answer to a direct question about Jesus from Isaiah. He showed this man how Jesus died for his sins and rose again so he could be accepted by God. Right? For Becky, it may have been to ask more questions of her coworker about death and talk about the hope that she has for life after death because Jesus defeated death and sin on the cross. For me, in my warehouse job, it might have been to just answer his question honestly, that I don't do drugs, that I don't drink, that I don't sleep around, because I know that Jesus died for me and rose again to forgive my sins, but also not just to forgive my sins as a get-out-of-jail-free card, but to change me so that I will live a holy life. And that I try with his help to live my life in a way that's honorable and wise and moral, and that I know that those things that they're talking about are not good for you. They're destructive for your body. They're harmful, and they leave you with regret that I don't want to have. I don't want to dishonor my God through that. But here's the truth. Those things have to be true of us first, right? This before you can open your mouth and share what's true, it has to be settled in your heart as true. You have to really believe it. I don't want this sermon just to be three easy steps to sharing your faith. Each of these principles has to be grounded in the assurance that God's grace is at work in your life and the lives of the people around you. So if you don't think that you can share your faith, if you're hearing this and you just think, I just can't do this, I'm not going to do this, your first step is to start by going back to God and asking him for help to really believe the gospel, and to really have assurance of his love for you in Christ and that the Holy Spirit's presence is with you. Ask him to help you to love him and trust him and see how the gospel, as I said, isn't just your get out of jail free card, but it's the foundational truth that shapes your heart and your life so that you don't fear what others fear, so that you're not attracted to the empty and sinful lifestyles of the world. Ask God so that sharing the gospel is just not a project or a duty that you know you should be doing, but it's just the overflow of a heart that loves him and is thankful for what he's done for you. What's going to happen when you open your mouth and speak the truth about Jesus to people? Right? For Philip and for this Ethiopian man, it led to salvation. This man put his trust in Jesus right then and there. I don't know how long the conversation was, but on that road, the next thing that we hear from him is, there's water, can I get baptized? Which means, I believe this, I'm in, let me do this. If we open our mouths and share the gospel, we may have some incredible stories like that, right? Let me tell you a good story of when I did share the gospel. There's a man from our neighborhood named Chuck who he was obvious from looking at him that he had a hard life in drugs. And he used to say all the time, I don't know why God's kept me along this long. I should have died so many times. And that struck a chord with me, right? I knew, like, he's not going to live much longer. This guy's still doing hard drugs. He's, you know, in his 50s and he's in rough shape. And so I started praying, God, don't let him die without knowing you. And so he'd come by all the time, and every time he'd say that, I'd say, I know why God's kept you alive this long, because he wants you to know how much he loves you, and I would share the gospel, and his eyes would glaze over, and that'd be the end of it. Until one day he came, and he said, hey, I was splitting my cable with somebody and they got mad at me and cut me off. I don't have anything to watch anymore. I don't know what to do. So we talked to Aaron and we got him a DVD player that was lying around the church, and we found a Jesus, like the old Jesus DVD, and we gave it to him. And the next time I saw him, I asked him how he was doing. He's like, that Jesus DVD got stuck in the DVD player. I can't watch anything else. I've watched it about 30 times. I'm dreaming about Jesus. And I still can't figure out why God kept me alive this long. And so I kept telling him. And eventually one day he said it again. And he was like, no, I know. He kept me alive because Jesus died on the cross and wanted to forgive my sins. But now does he want me to go out like the disciples and tell people about him? And I was like, wait, what? And Chuck became a Christian. And then he died about 2 months later. God answered that prayer very, very specifically. There are going to be stories like that. But there are also going to be stories that don't go as well, right? You're going to get some polite rejections. I'm really glad you have that kind of faith that you can believe in that. Or maybe you'll get some really rude and harsh rejections too. But the truth is, it doesn't really matter. God is the one who saves people, not us. Our job is just to share the message. And can I just say as an aside here, that any of you that isn't a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I'd like you to understand that we appreciate polite rejections better than harsh rejections, but even a polite rejection is still a rejection of Jesus. And every day that you say, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure, I'm not there, I mean, that's your prerogative. We never want to coerce you into anything. But you can't really be on the fence about this. You're in or you're out. You are rejecting Jesus. And at the end of the day, you need to put your faith in Christ. I understand it's a big claim that a man who lived 2,000 years ago died and then rose again and that he was truly God and that your sins can be dealt with because of that. That's a large thing to try and believe. And I want to acknowledge that may take some time to think about and even pray about. Like, I'd encourage you to think about this, right? To explore it, to have conversations with people, to even ask God, if this is real, help me to understand it. To read the Bible for yourself. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you need to put your chips on Jesus. He's the one that can take care of you and can forgive your sins. And I would just urge you to trust him more than you trust your doubt. But you know, this Ethiopian man, after he turned to Jesus and he was baptized, the Holy Spirit, it says that he took Philip away. I don't know if that means that Philip like disappeared, like he was teleported away by God, or just that he wished the man well, gave him a hug, and went on his journey. Either way, they never saw each other again. The passage tells us that Philip went up the coast of Israel north again and settled in Caesarea Philippi, or Caesarea, which is where he's living later on in Acts as well, and that was his ministry, sharing the gospel there. And the man returned to Ethiopia, I guess, and hopefully he continued to live for Jesus and shared the gospel, and more people came to know him down there. But this is how sharing the gospel often works, right? God brings you into people's lives for a moment, and then that moment's over, and you may never know what happened to them. I don't know what happened to that tow truck driver, or Becky's coworker, or my coworker at the warehouse. I really hope that God brought someone more faithful into their lives to share the gospel, and they were saved. I don't know. But I do know that God taught me some lessons through them, so that I have tried to be more obedient to God's nudges. A couple of years ago, I got in a car accident, and I talked about this story right after it happened in a sermon, so you may know this one. I was on my way to a friend's house to celebrate my birthday, and I looked down at my map on my phone for a moment and rear-ended the car in front of me and totaled my car. I got a huge ticket and missed my birthday party and was in another really bad day with a tow truck driver. And I felt God poking me, and I was like, all right, I can't say no again to the same, like exactly the same thing. So I struck up a conversation with him, and I did share the gospel with him. He didn't accept Jesus on that tow truck ride, and I have no idea what he's doing now. I have no idea what happened to him in his life. But I know that I did my part, right? I was open to this Holy Spirit's leading. I tried to find an opening there. I think I ended up just telling him I was a pastor and using that to share the gospel. But I opened my mouth and I obeyed God's prompting. And that's all we're called to do. At the end of the day, the rest of it's up to God. All we're called to do is be obedient and to listen to what God's saying in our lives. And I just want to challenge you today. You know, God is at work in you and in the people around you, and you can be confident to just open your mouths as you follow the Holy Spirit's leading and share the gospel with the people that he puts in your lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Philip and his faithfulness and the way that you led him, the story of this man that you made aware of his need for you and was ready to hear the gospel and who turned to you and was saved. Lord, the way that you orchestrated events so that he could hear the gospel, he wouldn't have heard it if he had gone home. And on his way home, you brought a person into his life to save him, or to share him the gospel so that he could be saved. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you did that in all of our lives who love you. Lord, through our parents or through other means, you brought the people into our lives at just the right time. Help us to believe that you're still doing that. Help us to be willing to obey you and listen to you and just share the gospel with those people that you've put around us, whether every day or in strange situations or a stranger on the street. Lord, help us to do that willingly, knowing that you're the one who is powerful to save, that your gospel is good. It's incredible. And that we're thankful for it. Help us to believe you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.